And please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, verse 7. We're doing three verses that we concluded with last week to lead into this week. Last week, Jesus made it clear that he did come to bring division rather than unity to the family over the truth. In fact, I got an email today from somebody that had he was in a church and there was a discussion about an organization, actually YM. I'll go ahead and mention it. And he looked into it and realized, wow, it's kind of a false gospel. It's turned into YWAM, which is very international, well-known, everything. But they have, at the core of their leadership years ago, they embraced the open theism doctrine, that the limited foreknowledge of God doctrine is very permeated within the organization, which is kind of the extreme opposite of Calvinism. And it's false teaching, and also watering down the gospel message, that it's like most of the emergent purpose-driven churches going into a works gospel. And he was counseled by leadership, hey, we're here for unity. We just dealt with that last week, that, the truth is what we unify around. If we don't unify around the truth, then there is no unity, because it's not like you have your truth and I have my truth. The Word of God has made it perfectly clear what is the truth. And the truth is the gospel that Paul preached. If Paul said, if you come and preach another gospel, which can be a work-centered gospel, which is what he was dealing with, only it was Judaism works gospel, which is circumcision and stuff like that, but if you give a different gospel, then let them be accursed. Whoever brings a different gospel, let them be accursed. Well, that verse is kind of downplayed today as the church tries to bring unity around a lie that we can all just join together as religious people and make the world a better place, and let's stop bothering people with things like sin and repentance and eternal judgment and heaven and hell. Because that's not a big unifier. Would we agree that's not a big unifier message today? Absolutely. But Jesus wants us to stay on that truth anyway. So we covered that last week. And that religion is at enmity with the gospel of God, the plan of the grace of God. And today we're going to look at miracles again. Jesus doing more miracles. And then making it very clear to strive to enter into the narrow gate. There's a narrow way that leads to life. People ask, what does it take? How many people are going to get saved? And you know what Jesus says? Not many. That's what his answer was. Not many are going to get really saved. So we'll see that as we get into the study here in Luke chapter 13, verse 7. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. And so Jesus was using the analogy of how the Jewish people were supposed to bear fruit of being the witness people to Jesus being the Messiah and worship of God. And instead, they were bearing no fruit. They were rejecting the very Messiah of the God that they said they were serving. Do people say they're serving Jesus today? Yes. Do they say they're Christians today? Yes. But are they bearing fruit, witnessing of the fact that they truly believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior, the biblical Jesus, trusting him as their Savior? Well, if the answer is yes, then they're bearing fruit. They're bearing fruit, and they're not going to be cut down. But if they profess one thing and there's no fruit at all, they would not tell somebody, you must believe in Jesus or you're going to die and spend eternity separated from him. They don't believe that, which is the truth that Jesus taught, then there's something wrong. The fruit's not there. So, then verse 10, picking up where we left off. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. We're going to find out later, from Satan for 18 years. So somehow she had a spirit of infirmity that just drooped her over, and somehow it was demonically created in her life. And we don't know how that happens. Again, some diseases, we know today how diseases happen in some people's lives, a DNA disorder, whatever else, that can cause the spine to curl over and then walking around stooped and everything else. But in this case, Jesus said it was the devil was involved in tormenting this woman. and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, again, medically, we don't know exactly what caused her to stoop over, but if it was a spinal degeneration, then, again, Jesus touches her, and all of her vertebrae instantly change and are healed to allow her to immediately stand up. And, "Jesus, that'd be okay for my neck," and put the bone back that they cut off, and the disc back and everything else. He can't, imagine, we serve a God who can do that. And when I was going through my issues, I was saying, "God, I know you can. I don't feel like you want to for me because you got other plans for me." And see, we should be okay when it doesn't happen, right? When we don't get healed, we're still okay because we know we're going to get healed someday. Every single one of us are going to get healed someday. We're going to get a new body that is never, ever going to hurt or be unable to function sometime in the future when he resurrects us into heaven to be with him. And so how cool that would have been to watch that happen, to see a woman just all stooped over for 18 years and she just goes like that the first time in 18 years. Can you imagine the suffering that she went through? But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus is healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Religion breeds total coldness of heart towards people. Religion prevents people from empathizing over what really is going on in people's lives. And yet a relationship with God and understanding his love and compassion and grace and mercy is what breeds compassion and love and empathy for people and wanting to see God work in their life. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it?" You're going to lead your donkey to go water it so it doesn't die in the stall. Now, you had to just undo the rope and walk in violation of the Sabbath, the way you're talking about. All I did is touch her and say, "Your infirmity is made well," and touched her, and she came and you accused me of violating the Sabbath. Hypocrites. Religion breeds hypocrisy. And in fact, in so many of this, today there's organizations that are all into the Sabbath today. You get saved by making sure you worship on Saturday. And they make it very clear that, from sundown on Friday until sunrise on Saturday, sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday, you can't do anything. Okay, now you're in Alaska and it's winter. What are you going to do? Or even the summer. The thing is how do you please God when you can be in different hemispheres and, problems with that. And what Mark says, Mark 2:27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now, what kind of a verse is that? That Jesus says that the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Who was he talking about? He was talking about himself. He was saying, "I am Lord of the Sabbath." Do you realize what he said there? Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He's saying, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath," but the Sabbath was breathed by the God through Moses on Mount Sinai to the people. So he's declaring deity there as well. I'm going to start emphasizing more often all the verses, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses of deity in the New Testament, Jesus being deity. "So ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" He said, "Do you have any compassion at all? 18 years this woman has been suffering." And some people that look at the Bible totally different from a godless perspective. Well, what kind of a God is that that lets her be bound? Why didn't he just get Satan to, why didn't he heal her instead of letting her suffer for 18 years? God must have been pleased to do that. You know, they did the same thing with the man born blind. Did this man sin or did his parents sin that this man was born blind? And people, you know, they mock God for why is he allowing suffering? And it all comes back to the fact if God got rid of Satan, got rid of the devil, got rid of all wickedness and all suffering on this world, what does he have to do? He has to put a stop to the salvation plan of man. You know, and right now we realize that what happened, the world was perfect and sin came into the world through man. You know, we brought sin in. The devil got brought in. The devil got became the God of this age, according to Jesus. And so he torments people. And God right now, he did his love act was sending Jesus and promising everybody what no matter what you're going through in life for this very short period of time is nothing. All things will work out together for good if you love God. Because you will use your suffering to the glory of God. And in this case, this woman's suffering was used to the glory of God. How many people believed as a result of watching Jesus heal this man, this woman who was tormented for 18 years? How many people believe because somebody who suffers so horribly still praises Jesus and doesn't condemn him for anything and worships him for the very fact that he's my Lord and Savior and I don't care, I've got hope. And so that ministers to people who have no hope and are suffering. And so they can, I could turn to Jesus and be set free. And see, God uses all things together for good for those that love God because he's trying to draw people to himself. And he uses suffering in people to be a witness to those who are not saved. And that's okay for God to do that. And it's okay for us to understand our suffering can play a role. If I still worship Jesus, if I still thank Jesus, then it's a witness to the glory of God. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. And the birds of the air nested in the branches. Now, a couple of things. A mustard seed is not, it's not normal for it to grow into a large tree. And turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. To understand this parable, parables are hard to understand, but you can use the Bible to interpret the Bible. What are birds in the Bible? What are birds symbolic of? Satan and evil in the Bible. That's, so what God is saying is, so there was, the kingdom of God is like this mustard seed, which is normally just a bush. But it grows into this big, large tree. Well, because it becomes so big, now the birds can come in and nest. The evil thing, evil people can come in and nest in something that wasn't designed to be big. And we see that what Matthew teaches us, birds is evil. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Go to verse 19. He interprets the birds. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So the birds are symbolic of the wicked one, Satan, who comes and snatches away the seed that was sown, that, trying to be sown on the hard place that keeps people from hearing the gospel. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So, now let's try and understand this before we really see Jesus making this point perfectly clear, because he uses other parables to say the same thing. Big is not God, you know. Big. The Jewish nation is big, and all these people and all the religion and all the priests and everything else are here. So what does Satan do when he has this big religious system going on? He sends his infiltrators in. The birds come and land in the branches. He's basically telling these wicked people that have no compassion on a woman that was just healed after 18 years of being bent over and making a big deal about the Sabbath. He's saying, your nation, the Jewish nation to be a witness of God, has been infiltrated by evil people that have turned away the people's hearts from the truth. And the same thing can happen in megachurches and stuff like that, where there's no consideration for who's really part of the ministry. It's just all about being big. And the devil can just slip in people to come and bring a destruction of the ministry. Verse 19, it is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garment, grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Then he goes to another parable, same thing. You know, Satan uses big to hide his emissaries so that he can corrupt the kingdom of God. And again, he's not going to corrupt heaven. You know, that's not, what Jesus is talking about in the kingdom of God is just kind of this generic idea of the kingdom of God coming. And again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven. What's leaven in scripture? What is symbolic of? Sin. So here's another thing. You know, here's a loaf of unleavened bread, sinless bread, a church that wants to be unleavened, a Jewish nation that wants to be unleavened, started out on Passover, no leaven. You guys are leaving with no leaven. And every year the Jews celebrate Passover to this day. And they sweep their houses, make sure not a little stitch of leaven was in there. But then what happened over the years, then somebody, the devil, using people, sowed leaven into the nation. And the leaven corrupted the whole loaf. And then he does another parable, the narrow way. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Teaching what it takes to be saved was the mission. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Now, is that a good question? Is there just a few that are going to be saved? What's the answer? Well, Jesus is going to answer. He's going to say, not many. As we'll see. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Narrow gate. Now, it says strive to enter the narrow gate. So, does that mean that Jesus was teaching work salvation? You got to really strive. You got to work hard to make it through the narrow gate. You could look at it that way. Well, what's striving? What's the biggest strife that we have to do to enter the narrow gate? Huh? Exactly. Get rid of pride. How hard is that? Oh, that's striving. For a person to sit there and strive to say, I give up. There is no righteousness in me. There's no way. I'm not going to say I'm a good person. I know I'm a wicked, evil person at heart and deed in comparison to God's holiness. And I know I deserve hell instead of heaven. And I want to call upon the grace of God. People would rather die and go to hell than do that. Because their pride for this short period of life is too superior. Their pride, they can't sacrifice to do that. They cannot strive to go through that narrow way. And that is the narrow way to get there. That's all the person has to do is become humble before God. And there's very few that do that. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, And you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Now, I wonder, people debate about whether the people left behind will have any conscience and conviction to want to get right after the rapture. I tend to think they can. Some people think that if they heard the gospel before the rapture of the church, that 2 Thessalonians 2 says that they will be given over to a lie because they rejected the truth. They will be given over to the lie and they'll have no conscience. I don't think that that's going to be the case because, that verse could mean that, but it could just be saying that people are going to be, because I don't want to really believe in God and everything, and they stay that way. But see, there's people that are on the fence. And they just didn't want to humble themselves. They didn't want to say, I want to believe in your Jesus. I want to believe in the true God of the Bible. I want to believe and trust in him. And when we get called up and the door gets shut and they know what happened, they're just going to be going, whoa. Can you imagine being left behind, knowing you're left behind and saying, God, why did you leave me behind? Open up. Let me go too. I just watched my friend disappear in front of my eyes. And God's going to say at that point, I don't know you. Where are you from? Because the pride in their life has kept Jesus from knowing them. He knows them, but he doesn't know them spiritually as an adopted son of God because they didn't want to be adopted. I'm only picking up my kids. You know, I offered you adoption, but you said you didn't want to be adopted. And so I don't know you. Then he will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. We went to church. I was baptized. I took Catholic Mass every day. I did all these religious things. And God's going to say, yeah, everything except humble yourself and admit that you were a sinner on your way to hell that needed Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, instead of religion and all the different churches that have all their different religious aspects and false doctrines and false teachings of people. I don't know you. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus speaking. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. Now, who was his audience? His audience at the time were Jews. And he goes, you guys are going to be thinking, when I call everything home, you're going to be left out. And then, you know, you're going to, when you see that people from America and South America and Africa and, you know, which to the Jewish mind, what are they thinking? Gentiles. When you see Gentiles being adopted into the kingdom of God by my shed blood on the cross, Jesus saying, when I die for the sins of the whole world and you see them and see yourselves thrust out, what's that going to be like? Because of their, you know, religious relationship with God instead of the relationship which the Jews are supposed to have. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. This is the parallel passage to this in Matthew, but it's worth reading. And then we're going to go to Galatians 4:4. And this really fits in with another discussion I was having with somebody this week that forced me to dig up an email of 7 years ago and refresh my memory. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What's the will of the Father in heaven? Exactly, John. When they said, Jesus, what do we have to do the will of God? Believe on him whom he has sent. The will of the Father is to believe in Jesus. So what, again, the Father's going to say, what did you do with my son, Jesus? That is all he cares about. Did you do my will about my son Jesus? Believe in him, believe in the biblical Jesus for your salvation. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because they played religion without a relationship with God. They used his name, but they didn't believe in him. Just like this Pharisee or this religious leader that told all the people, hey, you know, tell Jesus, you know, stop doing this on the Sabbath because, you know, you got 6 days to do it and not be doing that. You know, he has the name of being a Jewish religious leader, and yet he had no heart for the God of the Bible. Galatians 4:4. This is Paul teaching in his gospel about the false gospels that are around in his day of Judaism, no relationship with God. And he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Galatians 4:5, to redeem those who were under the law, to buy back, to redeem the Jew who's trusting in the law so that they could have faith and forgiveness of God instead of trying to work for it, that we might receive the adoption as sons, so that Jews could receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, and actually Jew and Gentile, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. A truly born again, saved person is living his life day to day according to the word of God with a, oh, God, I love you. God, I love you that you saved me. They have that attitude within their heart because God has put the spirit of his son into our hearts to say that. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you were Gentiles and you were just doing your own thing, not knowing how to worship God, and now after you have known God, known the God of the Bible who's allowing Gentiles to be saved by faith in Jesus, or rather are known by God, you know, Jesus is telling these people, I don't know you. You're going to say, oh, I did this in your name. Oh, I don't know you. But we're known by God when he comes inside of us because we invite him to. Now, now how is it that you, these Gentile believers in Galatia, Turkey today, turn away to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? People are telling you, no, it's not enough just in trusting God. You got to observe the Sabbath. You've got to eat kosher. You observe days and months and season and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And in fact, Jesus is going to say, I didn't know you. Because you decided to be religious instead of by faith in God again. And we covered once saved, always saved on Sunday night. There are sections of scripture like this. I fear lest I labored for you in vain because you didn't totally trust in Jesus as your Savior. Because if somebody can deceive you into saying, okay, I got to get circumcised and that's what makes me right with God, that means you don't believe in the biblical Jesus. You never did. Because if you believe in the biblical Jesus, that God saves me by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by works of righteousness that I have done, but only by his shed blood on the cross, if you believe that, you will not listen to anybody tell you, plus this. So you're not really saved. A lot of people might act like they're saved, but they're not. So, somebody was asking me, they really like the author Tim Keller. He's a big name emergent church pastor on the East Coast, and you know, this person read some books, and I was trying to encourage, be careful, because there's a false gospel there, and he believes in evolution, for one thing. And so he was interviewed by Martin Bashir. Have you ever heard of Martin Bashir? He's a big name interviewer. He hates Christians. He mocks people that believe that there's only one way to be saved. And so he was in an interview, you know, so Tim Keller decided to be interviewed by Martin Bashir. Would have known in doing so, he's going to try and chew me up and spit me out. And so it says, do you believe, this is what Martin Bashir asked him, and the location of this video and transcript is teachingtheword.org. And then there's a long thing after that. I'll put this link at the website for people to read it and listen to it for themselves. But do you believe that there is only one God? And that there is only one way to approach that God? How hard is that to answer? It's really pretty easy, right? Now, you know he is going to, in front of millions of people, make you look like an idiot with your answer. But does that change your answer? There is only one God, and there is only one way to God. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that man, Christ Jesus. And anybody who rejects Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the one who can redeem their souls and shed his blood to wash away their sins, will die and be separated from God forever and ever. That's an easy answer. But Tim Keller said, if I'm speaking as a Christian here, if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the Son of God from heaven, if he really was bodily raised from the dead, and if he was our original creator, if all that's true, that's what he says, then of course there'd have to be just one way to God, because our souls would need him. So they would shrivel eternally, just like our body needs food, or it would shrivel. Now, how many of the apostles talked about us? We just need Jesus. What does everybody say? Did Jesus say, you need me? No. Did the apostles say, we need him? No. What did they say? You got to believe in him. You got to put your total trust and faith to believe in him. And he's just saying, well, you know, if it's true, and I'm thinking it's true, do we have to think it's true? No. A believer knows it's true. How do we know it's true? Because he came in and possessed us. We know he's true. We know he's the way, the truth, and life. We don't have to waffle. And then he goes, I mean, the fact is my body here needs food or it would shrivel. That's not narrow-minded to say. I know you're going to call me narrow-minded, so I'm going to say, no, I'm not narrow-minded, because if I need food, I need Jesus. That's just the way it is. If Jesus is who he said he is, then our souls would have to get him in order to be eternally full and thrive. And if we don't get him, then we would eternally shrivel. Now, is that the gospel of Jesus? Here he is. He's being asked the gospel. You know, I don't get Jesus. You know, I have to believe and trust him and receive his saving grace. So to say, it seems so narrow to claim that there's only one way to God, to say that actually precludes the possibility that Jesus is who he says he is. I mean, if he is who he says he is, then that's what we have to say. I don't have to say it. I know it's true and I want to believe it. Bashir, so where does that leave the millions of Muslim sheikhs and Jews? Are they sadly and completely deluded? What's the answer to that question? Yes. He didn't say yes, because he would have ceased from being a super guy. But see, the tree got big and people come in and the message gets muddied and a little leaven comes in, muddies the whole loaf. So now the gospel doesn't mean what God said it is supposed to mean, and what the church is here to communicate to this dying world, the truth of what it takes to get saved. And so we can mamby-pamby it and just kind of just, who cares what Bashir, what is his name? Bashir, who cares about what Martin Bashir or the millions of people that are of his ilk, who cares what they think? It isn't going to matter what they think. It only matters whether we have an opportunity to share the truth at any time. And so you're going to have your Martin Bashirs in life. They're going to ask you questions. You're going to know they're just setting you up to just mock you and scorn you in front of people. But here's my encouragement. Who cares? Jesus didn't care. And they killed him for telling them the truth. And because he laid down his life for us and he said, what do you think they're going to do to you? If they killed me, what are they going to do to you? So, yeah. So back to Luke 13:28, this is why we just tell the truth unashamedly, unabashedly, and by the way, the interview goes on from there and it doesn't get any better. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God and you and yourselves thrust out, can you imagine the millions of churchgoers in hell on judgment day that will think that because they did good deeds and because they didn't stir the pot and they were unifying and they said, you got your truth and I got my truth. I need my Jesus. I took my Jesus. What did you take? Buddha, Muhammad, whatever else you do. And didn't want to offend them with the truth. The weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Verse 29, they truly saved adopted children will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of heaven. How many of you, we're from the north, south, east, west. He's saying they're going to come and they're going to sit. You're wondering who's going to be in the kingdom of God. People from all over the world. And indeed there are last who will be first and there are first who will be last. And again, I think, and somebody help me with this. I think what he might be saying is the church, the true church from east, west, north, south, Jews and Gentiles who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ are going to be raptured and resurrected first as the bride of Christ to be with Jesus during the tribulation and after the tribulation. Then the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected to be the last. So the first will be last and the last will be first. And that might be what Jesus was talking about here. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Trying to get, Jesus stirring up, get rid of him. Well, we can either kill him or just tell him to get scared and leave the country so that he can save his skin. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons or perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will be perfected. And perfected, by the way, just means complete. I'm going to be done with what I'm doing here. He's saying, I'm going to work for the time I'm working, and then I'm going to be heading to Jerusalem after I am done at my speed, is what he's saying. Perfected. When I'm perfected, I'm going to be done, and I'm going to head to Jerusalem and be crucified. We're going to see that he says in a minute. So by calling him a fox, Jesus probably realizing that Herod sent these Jews as Herod's emissaries to say, you know, hey, what should we do about this Jesus? You know, they're all conspiring together. What should we do? Well, just tell him I'm going to kill him. I already killed John the Baptist. And so he'll get scared and he'll go out of town and we'll be done with him. And you go tell that fox who thinks he can manipulate, just being, you know, son of Herod the Great and being a bigwig here in the Galilean area, tell him, you know, you fox, I know what you're doing. I'll be leaving your territory, but I'm going to leave alive because a prophet has to die in Jerusalem. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. There's no way he's going to kill me in Galilee. The prophet has to die. Jesus knows he has to die in Jerusalem, and nothing is going to stop that from happening. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We recently went over this in our Revelation study on Sunday, because that time will be when the Jews who are alive on earth, when Jesus returns at the second coming, are going to look on him whom they appear, Zechariah chapter 12, weeping and wailing and saying, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord, because you just saved our final remnant of Jews before we're all exterminated. And then all Israel will be saved. And so what an amazing thing that Jesus, you know, God, see, just like we were saying on Sunday, God does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, it says in Scriptures. He wishes that all would turn away from their sin and repent, as it says in Peter, 2 Peter. And here God sent the prophets to Israel over and over again and judged them and everything else to bring them into compliance. And he wanted to just gather them and let them be the witness people and be that shining light to the rest of the world. But they were not willing. And God knew they were not going to be willing. He knew what was going to happen. He knew from the foundations of the world that Jesus was going to have to go to the cross, and that that ultimately the Jews would reject him, but the Gentiles would embrace what the Jews rejected, which we're thankful for, aren't we? As Romans 11 says, how wonderful the glories of Jesus, the glories of God, that he made a way so that most, you know, not many people get saved, but just think without God's perfect plan, that there would have been nobody saved. And everything that is happening in this world that God allows to happen is, according to the Word of God, God's way of letting the nets become as full as possible, knowing how messed up we are and how formidable our enemy is in deceiving the population of the planet, because he is the God of this age that is soon going to see his demise after he has his last little heyday as people embrace him foolishly in the last days. So, narrow way. Everybody here, narrow gate. No other way but Jesus. No compromise. Keep our eyes on him. Tell people the truth, whether they want to hear it or not. Because in the end, you don't want to be sitting there watching the great white throne judgment and seeing people going into hell and them looking over their shoulder and they go, why did you say that, maybe as two Christians did in Chicago? And I was arguing with them that reincarnation and karma made a whole lot more sense than your wicked God who allows people to be born with diseases and stuff like that. I mean, I was one of those total pagan people, and I said, you know, so reincarnation is it, and we get to be God, and that explains why there's suffering in the world, because we were bad in the last lifetime and now this time. And those two guys said, well, maybe if you believe in it that strong, maybe there's something to it. And when I just immediately felt like, in my first major confrontation with two Christians in a mission in Chicago, and I thought, these guys don't even believe what they say they believe. It was like the devil was just right there saying, see, Kevin, see, they don't believe. And so you don't want to, and those two guys, fortunately, they're not going to see me going to hell and, oh, that's the guy we said, hey, if you believe in that strong, maybe there's something to it. Wouldn't that be terrible too? And I mean, technically, I think we're not going to, no tears at that point, no worries, but I wonder what we get to see, because we get to watch everything that happens, it says in Scripture. We get to watch Judgment Day. And so we don't want to have people's blood on our hands, right? Tell them the truth, because the truth is going to come true. That makes sense, doesn't it? The truth's going to come true. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would just help us to walk in the newness of the life that you've given us, walk in the light that you've given us, turn away from darkness and evil, even in our relationships with one another, Lord, that we'd be quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to vocalize our submission to you and love for one another. And help us, Lord, in these troubling days to truly maintain a hope when there is going to be, apparently there's going to be suffering like we've never seen in this country coming in the months ahead. And that you prepare our hearts for it, Lord, to truly be used of you in ministering to people that are going to be in such despair. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the prayer of all people that believe. We're saying, God, just change me. I need fixing and be more of a light for you until you come to take me home. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.